This is all about church, isn't it? I mean, we gather in this place on a regular basis because we're part of the church. We support a family who risked everything and went across the pond to France because this is all about church. We listen to music, we read words on the screen, though we may not know the tune of these very, very important anthems and musical pieces, and we do this because we desire to connect with one another, with God, because this is church. Last Friday we had, and as far as I can remember, the largest attended funeral that we've had since we've been in this room since 2001 for a young man, Kyle Tilley, 26 years of age, part of our church, was killed last weekend in a tragic, seemingly senseless road rage accident. Probably had well over 1,200 people here, many that were his age or younger. Why did they come? Why was I able to tell them and remember that on April the 2nd, 2002, right up there, I baptized a 14-year-old young man, Kyle, where he professed his faith in Christ? Because this is church. That's what the church does. But many of us have lost sight of what church is really all about. It's in the book of Acts where we find the church described best. Our readings that have been taking us through chronological look at Scripture, the chronological Bible, the story. We're in that chapter, one of the last closing chapters of this study. And it just so happens that converging upon this day with everything else we had planned, our readings speak about the church, why it's here, its inception, its birth, its purpose. I've chosen the second chapter of Acts, the 42nd verse. One that may be familiar to some of us, maybe the first time some in this room have ever heard it, for it describes what we're supposed to be about at church. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what the church is all about. The context is very important, for in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 41, we have the transcript of Peter's sermon at the Feast of Pentecost. We're not going to go back and read it. We don't have time. But if you were to start reading Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the opening words of his sermon that day, and read through verse 41, if you read it at a fairly normal clip, it's a 20-minute sermon. You might say amen, and I say, don't give me that. You don't know what long is. A 20-minute sermon that also tied to it an invitation, a call for obedience. And the Bible says there in verse 41 that thousands of people responded to the message of salvation. Thousands of people responded to a man who stood up and simply spoke the truth. And so began this gathering, this movement, this group of people, this church. Of course, in 2014, we can't mirror everything about that early congregation. Too much has happened. Technology has changed everything. The way we get around, the fact that the world has gotten smaller. There are so many things that we have done that have changed perhaps the look of the church, changed how it appears, but never should we get away from why we're here. That's what I want to ask you to summarize and review once again with me. For you see, after this amazing 20-minute sermon where so many people responded, the people had to do something. The church had to respond. And what they did, in my estimation, is they did a great job of follow-up. I call it follow-through care. after this sermon, the then what do we do next? It was that the church, these believers, these ones who knew the story, these ones who had received the vision of what God wanted to do now that His Son had ascended into heaven until His second coming. What are we to do as the church? We practice follow through care. We assimilate people. We show them the next steps, if you will. Something that the church has always been about, but perhaps it's forgotten. And it's always a worthy goal. It's always a worthy endeavor to come back and to remind ourselves of what happened that day when so many people said, yes, then what? Well, then it's up to us. It's up to God's people. It's up to the church to take these who have just come into the faith and to give them not just follow-up, but follow-through care time and time again. What did they do? What were their priorities? It's there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continually devoted themselves to the following, to teaching. That's what the Bible says. To the teaching, it says the apostles' teaching. Remember, much has changed. These people had the privilege of being face to face with those who had traveled with Jesus, who had served alongside Him in that unique capacity as one of the chosen 12, if you will. So there's all the reason in the world for Luke, who wrote this book, to say they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. But what does that mean for us today? Well, it's all right here, but what could it have been in those earliest days, in those formative months, and the very beginning when so many people had responded and they needed direction? They needed people that would care for them to help with follow through care. What was being taught? No doubt, salvation. Salvation. The very topic of this 20-minute sermon that Peter preached. The way to find your way back to God is through one person, through one thing, and that is when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's literally what it means. To help and to understand and to teach people that their salvation, this response, this flood of emotions that they felt, this response to sin and confession of it and wanting to follow God was wrapped up in following Jesus. Nothing else. Don't let anything else ever substitute for that. Don't let anyone ever tell you differently. Don't let anyone ever add to it or take away from it. No doubt, salvation was taught to these people. I think, based upon what we read in Acts chapter 2, especially the verses that follow, that giving was emphasized to this church, to these earliest believers, to these first followers of Jesus. They shared everything in common, the passage goes on to say. There was an amazing example of a man named Barnabas, and we see him later in other passages of Scripture. But our first encounter with Barnabas is the fact that he was generous, that he had taken some personal wealth and he did the right thing. He gave it back to God, who owned everything anyway. I have tucked here in the Bible what I do here every week. I have an envelope that has our family's tithe in it. I have an extra envelope here today because in our church we call this Harvest Day. You can see some envelopes right there in the pew rack in front of you. We're encouraging people in these last weeks of the year, we do this every year, to practice giving, to give generously. Can't tell you what to give. You wouldn't respond to if I told you what to do in the first place. You never have. But what do I do? I'll tell you. We just try to give another tithe. What we do based upon how God has blessed us, based upon week to week on a given Sunday, right here is a check that represents Stephen and Marcy's tithe for the week. We give it generously. We give it because we have to? No. We give it because if I don't, people will think differently of me? No. We do it because we're part of the church. We do it because we believe in what our church does. We do it because we believe that when we give this money and our church divides it up as we've approved in an annual budget, those things are important, that it does things we could never do on our own. We give. And so I would ask you to take that envelope. If you didn't come prepared to give today, no sweat. Just do it. Do it before the year's out. Help make a difference. That is what they were teaching. And they were teaching the simple process of making disciples. As Stephen Marshall shared with us, a church reproducing itself, Christians reproducing themselves. Part of the teaching was helping them to understand that now you have received this word, now that you have experienced salvation, you don't keep it to yourself. You don't hang on to it tightly, but you are always in the business of finding those who need what you have. And you bring them along. You make disciples. Church was also about fellowship, it says, right there. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. What in the world is he talking about here? The word in Greek is almost an English word, koinonia. Their churches named that. Their bookstores named that. Why this word? It's a favorite word of Paul. It's only used once here in Luke's gospel, but it's used umpteen times in the New Testament. And it's a word that signifies participation in sharing. What's going on? It has everything to do with relationship, friends. Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. It has everything to do with sharing. Sharing, I'm not talking about just material possessions or prayer requests, but it has everything to do with sharing the very sufferings of Jesus himself. But in this instance, fellowship here, I think, denotes the fact that these new believers, these first followers of Jesus, were immediately put in touch with other Christians. They needed that help. They needed that encouragement. They needed that support. And it hasn't changed. You know, the Bible says that they gave those newest believers the gift of fellowship. They didn't stick a Bible in their hands and say, take this book and read it, memorize it, and do everything it says. No doubt, teaching is important. But what did they do first and foremost? They shared. They surrounded. They encouraged. They had fellowship one with another. That's what we need in a church like ours today. Yes, we need to impart the truth of the Bible. Yes, we need to make people accountable. But what do those who have just come into the faith, what do those who are seeking, what do those who don't know what this Bible says, except that they know they need something that we have, we need to offer them what they were offered in Acts chapter 2, a relationship, fellowship. Bible says that these earliest believers were not only involved in the apostles' teaching, not only involved in fellowship, but to the breaking of bread. Now, this is a very interesting phrase. It's literally, that's what it says, to the breaking of bread. You go back to commentaries, you search this out, and you'll find that a lot of people, a lot of scholars who devoted their lives to studying Scripture will say that the definite article, the, makes this phrase mean the Lord's Supper. Can't argue with that. There are other places in the Scripture where it talks about breaking of the loaf or the sharing of the loaf. We could go back to Jewish customs of when at the beginning of a meal, even a very religiously significant meal like Passover, there were prayers prayed and the bread was broken and passed around. Everything in this list of four, these three, other than the last one, prayer, that we haven't covered yet, they're all spiritual things. And that leads me to believe that this breaking of the bread did refer indeed to the bread and the cup, the celebration of Christ's death and his eventual return. What does it mean? It means that these earliest believers, when they gathered and they shared fellowship and shared a common meal, they also included this significant remembrance of Christ's death and the promise of His return. You can get into all kinds of discussion here about what these elements mean. As Baptists, we see them as being purely symbolic. That bread is bread. It doesn't turn into anything else, no matter what a person may pray. Whatever's in the juice is juice. It doesn't turn into anything else. But we need to remember at the same time that though there are some who profess a belief in Christ that take these elements and turn them into something that we don't go that far, we do need to understand that the presence of Christ is in the midst of those who take that bread and that cup. That there is something highly significant and spiritual when we share together and remember together. As we gather together, as we do what the church should do, that we remember. And the church was committed completely to, literally, and to the prayers, is what the scripture says. Our English versions will say to the breaking of bread and to prayer. But literally, it's to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, plural. Now remember in this day and time how prayer was viewed. It was mysterious. It was only for the experts to participate in. And what does the book of Acts tell us? That the church was deeply involved with prayer. Jesus, our supreme example in praying, gave us that Lord's Prayer, and He called Father Abba in later passages. And Abba is that personal, intimate nickname for Dad. And so what does prayer all of a sudden become? It becomes a connection that we have with God. It becomes a conversation, an ongoing conversation we have with God. It becomes something that is available to each and every one of us. You don't have to have a special person or a priest or a minister to guide a prayer to heaven so that your prayers might be heard. Prayer takes on a whole new meaning with this church, with these earliest believers. And so our church, we are about prayer. I don't mean to take away from the emphasis of prayer. That should always be at the top of our list. I just would hope and pray that as people come into the life of our church, they would understand and know that they are to be involved in this life, in this conversation of prayer. Talking to God anytime, anywhere, about anything. Now, how do we take all that and wrap it up into what our church stands for? Well, we've got some commitments. We don't mention them every single time we meet. We try to keep them before our people in printed form. It should be somewhere, or whenever you think about our church, wherever you read something about our church, these following commitments will always be at the top of the list. And we personalize them. I commit to Jesus. I commit to His followers. And I commit to His world. May sound generic to some people. May sound like something any church could say. That's not the point. The point is, each and everything that we do should focus upon those commitments as we do what that earliest group of believers did in committing themselves and meeting from time to time and doing what? Focusing on teaching. Committed to in gathering and having fellowship, especially with those who are new to the faith. In celebrating who Jesus is through the bread and the cup. And through a continued devotion to prayer. You see, that's why we're here today. That's why we have a connection to some folks in France. That's why we can listen to songs that lift us up and draw us together. That's why we're who we are. We're the church. So let's start acting like His church. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here today, to call upon your name, to know that you hear us when we pray. And Father, we give this time to you. We have put much into what we do here in this hour, but it's all for naught if we don't honor you. So help us make those choices that do just that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We conclude this hour with a hymn of commitment, a time of invitation. This is the way we do around our church. Not every church does it this way, but we believe that when God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond. And we respond at a time like this. What kind of choice would be made in a room like this as we close out this hour? Well, it could well be that there's someone in this very room and you have yet to say yes to Jesus. You have yet to call upon his name to forgive your sin. You have yet to step across that line of faith. I invite you, I encourage you, I implore you to make that choice, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Come forward. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here to pray with you, to help you, to give counsel to you. Not to make the choice for you, but to simply surround you with help and fellowship. Maybe you're here today and you need a church to call your own. Maybe this church, our church, is where God is leading you. I would encourage you to join this church today, to become an official part of the First Baptist Church of Louisville. You do that by coming forward, stating your intention to do just that. Maybe you're here today and after listening to Jenny's testimony, after hearing from the Marshalls, after letting the music stir your soul, and after going back to the source of it all, maybe it's simply that you need to make some adjustments in your life, some choices, some things you need to stop doing, some things you need to begin doing again. What would they be? Whatever it is, now is the time to turn the corner, to get back in step, to turn away from that which dishonors God, knowing that he loves you and he's ready to pick up with you in your walk with him right now. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you right here in the front. Won't you respond to him right now?